Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again. You know, I don't think we think in terms of this that often, but it really is true, and that is that hope is essential. If you've got hope, it will get you through something. If you think there is a light at the end of the tunnel, you can endure that situation. But without hope, it's tough. It's easy to despair if you do not know how something's going to turn out. You know, whenever I think about hope and all that stuff, I think about my dad. It was 4 years ago, almost right now, we made the really, really difficult decision. My dad was 86 years old. He had dementia. His body was failing. The heart was gone. Lots of things were going bad. And we made the decision, the tough decision, to have to put him in a facility where he could get some care. His dementia was such that he knew everything and knew everything. And so he just insisted that he and my, at that time, 87-year-old mom were just fine. And finally, after my mom had fallen several times and cracked a few vertebrae and the doctors found out about their living situation, he said, "There's no way I'm releasing this woman from the hospital to go back into that. You guys have got to get some help." So we tried the Visiting Nurse Association. We tried this and we tried that, and nothing worked. And so finally we made that gut-wrenching decision that my dad needed to go to a little facility. And I remember, you know, those long conversations with him. Because, see, I'm the Benjamin of the family. I'm the baby. I'm the son of his right arm. And, you know, "You got to get up here and get me out of this place." And see, he had two advocates. At least he thought he had two advocates. Richard, the baby of the family, and Susan, the only daughter. Five sons, one daughter. She was the queen of the family. Well, you know, Susan flew out there. She lives in Kansas City. Flew to Salt Lake. And I remember talking to my dad in the week before. "Susan's going to come here and get me out of this place in 2 seconds. She wouldn't do this to me." Susan went, and she saw how bad the situation was, how far he had deteriorated, and she didn't get him out of there. A couple weeks later, Vicki and I flew up there, and we were all going up there because we knew Dad was fading quickly. Vicki and I went up there, we saw it, and, you know, he thought we'd get him out of there in 3 seconds. See, Susan would get him out of there in 2 seconds. Richard, he's not as compassionate. He'll get me out in 3 seconds. Man, we went there and we were so glad that my brother Ken and my brother Dan, who actually lived there, made that tough decision and said, "This is where Dad needs to be." And, you know, I don't know whether this is what happened or not, but it's kind of interesting. As that weekend went on, and I think my dad realized, you know what, this is where I'm going to be. It's like he lost hope. And you know what? He was dead within 3 weeks. We had to make another trip up there for a funeral that time. Without hope, you despair. If there's no light at the end of the tunnel, it is so difficult to keep going. Hope motivates. If you are in the midst of a situation and you think there is no end to this horrible situation, there's not going to be a positive outcome, it is so easy to quit. Hope motivates. You know what else hope does? Hope purifies. Hope motivates you to be what your future is. I remember years and years ago, after I'd graduated from college and I felt God's calling to lead me into the ministry, I went to Dallas Seminary, 4-year graduate school. And at that time, Dallas is now a little bit more diversified, but at that time, Dallas had basically one mission, and that was to train men for full-time pastoral ministry, a four-year course. And I remember going there right early on. They made it very clear, if you are coming here to be a pastor, you really need to start acting like a pastor. I mean, if you think a pastor needs to read his Bible, you need to be reading your Bible. If you think a pastor needs to be involved in community service, you need to be involved in community service. If you think a pastor needs to show compassion to people in need, you need to show compassion in need now. If you don't think a pastor should be going to those kind of movies, you shouldn't be going to those kind of movies now. It's 4 years away. But you need to start living now like your future is going to be. And you know, they emphasized that. And there was this old godly chaplain of the seminary, a guy named Dr. Sumi. Good thing he wasn't a medical doctor. Sumi, you know. He was a theology doctor. But Dr. Sumi would say regularly, men, you need to walk worthy of the calling that God has on your life. Hope motivates, hope purifies. But you know, there's something about hope that doesn't make it automatic. You've got to choose to embrace hope. You can have all the hope in the world, but if you're not choosing to embrace it, if you're not choosing to engage it, it's not going to motivate you. It's not going to purify. It's not going to change your life. You might have this incredible future out there, but if you're choosing not to embrace it, you might as well not have it. Now, I bring all this up because this is exactly the situation that God's people were in. In this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at. Now, just by way of review, we several weeks ago started a little study on the book of Isaiah. So appreciate Eddie speaking last week while we were off at graduation. Listen to the recording. Eddie did a wonderful job. Thank you so much. But a couple weeks ago, we started a study of the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was the super preacher of that era, roughly 700 years before Christ. He was the Chuck Swindoll. He was the Billy Graham. He was the one whose podcast everyone was subscribing to. And his book, Isaiah, is essentially a collection of about 40 of his sermons. And Isaiah was living at this super strategic time. Because, see, the nation of Israel had a civil war. And the group that wanted to leave won. So now the nation of Israel was two groups, two nations. And the people in the north, who were larger numerically and geographically, they kept the name Israel. And the people in the south, who actually were on the right side of the issue, because they were staying faithful to the house of David, the family of David, they were known as Judah. So you got Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Well, Israel in the north just faded further and further and further away from God. And Judah was doing the same thing. They just weren't fading as quickly. And Israel in the north was about to be taken into slavery as God's discipline upon their life for their abandonment of the one true God. It was going to be a nation called Assyria that was going to come in and take them slaves. And so I've tried to liken the situation to ours. Imagine if 150 years ago the South had won our Civil War. And so instead of one United States, now there were two groups. There was a nation in the North and a nation in the South. And then 150 years later, now, we saw the North being conquered by, let's say, the Iranians. What would we be thinking? We'd be nervous. I mean, here are these people who, you know, I mean, okay, we're not one nation, we're two nations, but they're like our cousins. I mean, they're Americans. And now they are being taken out by the Iranians. We'd be nervous. We'd be wondering where God is. We'd be saying, what does God have to say about our situation now? Well, it was in that situation that God raised up this guy named Isaiah to speak God's wisdom during these 60 years of incredible transition. The 10 years before the fall and the 50 years after the fall of Israel. So that's Isaiah. And so what we have is about 40 or 50 of his sermons collected together that give us this message. And we've spent some time looking at the introductory messages, kind of the life messages that he had. Those were chapters 1 through 5. There were 3 of them there. We looked at 2 of them. And essentially this, you can look at the screen. This was his message. His message in essence was, hey, you're not living in light of your future. You have so sinned that God is going to discipline you. God is a good parent. And as a good parent, he doesn't sit by and watch his children completely disobey. He's going to come in and discipline. And that was essentially Isaiah's message. A few weeks ago, we looked at Isaiah 6, where God called Isaiah into this business. And now we're ready to start the book, okay? Chapters 7 through 12 are basically this. It is Judah. God has something incredible for you. So start living that way. Remember, Judah's in the south. Israel in the north, they're about to be taken out. Judah, the people that have stayed faithful to the house of David, the people who ultimately will be through whom Jesus Christ comes. Start living in light of the hope that you have. In other words, embrace that hope. Choose that hope. Engage that hope. There is a light at the end of the tunnel. Live in the dark the way you're supposed to live in the light. That's what chapters 7 through 12 are about. Now we're just going to look at the first part of chapter 7 today, because it tells an incredible story that I think if we understand it right, I think it'll be something that will really be of benefit to you. Chapter 7, verse 1, okay? Now it came about, and this is going to take a lot to unpack, so just bear with me, but I think once you get it, you'll really appreciate it. Here's the situation. Now it came about in the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but they couldn't conquer it. And when it was reported to the house of David, saying, Syria has encamped in Ephraim, his heart and the hearts of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake in the wind. What in the world is that about? Okay, let me unpack it for you, okay? See the first guy up there at the beginning? Now, it came about in the days of Ahaz. Ahaz is the king of Judah. He is the grandson of Uzziah. Remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Uzziah? Uzziah was king for 52 years. And it was in the year that he died that God called Isaiah into ministry, chapter 6. Well, this is his grandson, Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was not like Uzziah. Uzziah was a good, godly king. He had a few flaws, but he was generally a good, godly king who was really embracing God. His grandson was not. His grandson saw the world picture and he realized, if we are going to survive, we better cozy up to Assyria. They are superpower. They are strong. We need to become allies with them. They need to recognize that we are no threat to them. In other words, he thought the secret to their success was just compromise. In fact, Ahaz sent some architects and designers to the capital of Assyria, had them basically make sketches of the throne room and brought it back to Jerusalem and had them reproduce it. Not because he thought, I'm as good as Assyria, but he wanted to show his honor and respect to the great and mighty Assyrians, okay? So this guy is just bad. This guy is ready to compromise, okay? Well, here's what happened. Rezin, the king of Syria, not Assyria, but Syria, he and a guy named Pekah, who was the king of Israel, those two nations banded together and said, you know, two against one, that's pretty good. Three against one, that'd be even better. And so what they wanted to do was they said, let's get Syria, Israel, and Judah all form an alliance against Assyria. Do you see what's going on? They were saying, you know, the three of us, if we would unite together, if we'd ally together against Assyria, we have a shot at succeeding, at winning the war. Well, that puts Ahaz in a pretty difficult situation, doesn't it? Because Ahaz, according to his political philosophy, his salvation is not in Syria, it's not in Israel, it's not in Assyrian-Israel compact, it's not in Assyrian-Israel-Judah compact. His salvation is in Assyria. So he's made it clear to them, I don't want to join your club. I'd like to use a bad word, I'd like to kiss up to these people because they're stronger than you. And so he doesn't want to do it. So what do these two guys do? They're coming down and trying to force him into the alliance. So now he's really in a pickle. Because these people, the Assyrians, well, they can take or leave him. And these two people who want to be his friend, but he doesn't want to be their friend, now they're trying to force him to be their friend. He doesn't have a friend on the block now. Do you get the situation? That's what verses 1 and 2 say. So look at verse 3. Here's what happens, okay? Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now and meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear-Jashub. So here's the king. He's out there, and if we read the rest of the verse, we'd find out that he's actually out at the reservoir. It's like he's just gone out there to check on the water supply. You know what I think he was doing? He just had to get away from the office and think. There are too many phone calls, there are too many emails, too many memos. He just had to get away from it and start thinking. So he says, I'm just going to go out there and check on the water supply. So he goes out to the end of the creek where the water springs up, and he's out there probably by himself thinking, what am I going to do? Am I going to try to join Assyria? Do I try to stay faithful to them, or do I join this Syrian-Israel alliance? Do I fight Syria and Israel, and that'll show my loyalty to Assyria? What am I going to do? This guy is in a bind. And you know what happens? His worst nightmare. The preacher and his son show up. You know, I notice that happening a lot. When George and I show up, people just do not like it. I think they like it when I come, but when George is with me, you know, it's like, forget it, you know? So here comes the preacher and the son showing up at the water supply. And look what happens, verse 4. And they say to him, okay, this guy is in a dilemma. This guy doesn't know what to do. In fact, this guy is looking at it and saying, I don't have a friend in the fight. And they say to him, take care. Be calm. Don't you just love it when preachers say that kind of garbage? Take care. Be calm. Have no fear. Don't be faint-hearted. Why? Because these two stubs of smoldering firebrand, that's what he's calling the king of Assyria, or the king of Syria and the king of Israel, these two just smoldering firebrands, they are going to fall. Look down at verse 7. It shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. These guys will not succeed. Just relax, Ahaz. It isn't going to happen. And if we took the time to unpack the rest of the details in that paragraph, he's basically just saying, don't join anybody. Don't join the Assyrians. Don't join the Israel-Syria alliance. Just stay calm, relax. In a word, trust God. Be who God wants you to be. Don't see your solution in some kind of compromise with this group or some kind of compromise with that group. Just stay put and trust God. The very thing he wasn't wanting to do. Look at verse 10. He doesn't want to do this. But Isaiah says to him, the Lord through Isaiah says to him, in fact, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord. Make it deep as Sheol and as high as heaven. But what does Ahaz say? I mean, he really doesn't even want to be talking to the preacher and his son. He says, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I'm not going to test the Lord. Sounds real pious. You know, I'd never put God to the test. Just, can you get gone? Well, then Isaiah said, listen now, O house of David. This guy certainly wasn't acting like someone in the house of David, but he was. Okay? Jesus was in this guy's line. You will be the part of the people that ultimately produced Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He said, listen, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men that you're also going to try the patience of God? Therefore, here's what's going to happen, whether you like it or not. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and she'll call his name Emmanuel. He's going to eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and good. And for before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. Now some of you are saying, boy, that sounds awfully familiar. What is that about? Isn't that something about Christmas? And you're exactly right. You know what the sign was? Well, this is a really interesting passage of Scripture here, because this is what you have, what we call a double fulfillment type prophecy. It is true. This is the prophecy that God reminded Joseph of. Joseph, the husband of Mary. This is the passage that God reminded Joseph of when Joseph found out that Mary, his fiance, was pregnant with Jesus Christ. And he was ready to break the engagement and put her away quietly. And God sent Gabriel in a dream, and he said, hey, this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. That's the fulfillment to Joseph. But this is actually to Ahaz. So there is a near fulfillment, and there's a far fulfillment. Let's just take it at face value. What was this sign to Ahaz? Here's the deal. Ahaz is out there at the reservoir, probably by himself. The preacher and his son show up. And by the way, I didn't even tell you this, but the preacher's son means a remnant will return. Okay? Jeshurub, however it's pronounced, means a remnant will return. Oh, hey, Isaiah, good to see you. What are you doing out here at the water? Will you get away? Oh, we came out here because God wanted us to talk to you. Oh, who's the kid? Oh, that's my son. A remnant will return. People are going to make it. Hope. That's my son's name. You know, my daughter's name. You feeling any hope these days there, Ahaz? A remnant's going to make it through this situation. That was his name. Well, here's the message. Here was the sign to Ahaz. Ahaz, you know what? You are nervous as a cat because you've got these two nations breathing down your neck, threatening to go to war with you if you don't join them against this nation that you think you really need to, you know, snuggle up to. Well, here's the deal. You don't need to fear those two burning sticks that are about to go out. Just stay calm, trust God. In fact, here's the deal. By the time a virgin gets married, has a child, and that child grows up and knows enough to know right and wrong, those two nations are going to go away. In other words, Ahaz, in the next 3 to 5 years, this political situation will dissolve. There's someone right now, she's a virgin, but she ultimately will have a child, and by the time that child gets old enough, those two nations will be gone. Now, you know what? Scripture doesn't tell us about the fulfillment of that. But interestingly, within 5 to 6 years, Israel and Syria were both taken out of the picture. It happened. We don't know about the child being born, but we know that the two nations were gone. This all occurred in about 735. In 732, they all started to dismantle. And it all happened the way it is. Now, I don't know if this really happened, but can you imagine maybe 3, 4, 5 years out, Ahaz meets someone, and they've got a little boy with them, a little 2 or 3 year old boy, and they say, "What's his name?" Well, he's got this really unusual name, because we don't name kids this. His name's Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God's going to take care of us. And who knows, maybe Ahaz remembered back to that quiet morning when Isaiah and his son showed up when he was out away from the office just trying to have some thinking time. And sure enough, here's this little boy named Emmanuel. And you know what? That day Isaiah told me I didn't need to worry about these two nations. And sure enough, I don't have to worry about them. That was the message. You say, "Well, wait a minute, that's a little bit different." It is, but it isn't, actually. Because what was the message to Joseph? Remember, Joseph and Mary, Matthew 1. If we had the time, we'd take it and go over there and look at it. Here's Joseph's situation. Joseph's engaged to be married to Mary. They hadn't come together. She was a virgin. And yet she conceives of the Holy Spirit and has a child. So it's a little bit different situation than what Ahaz's situation was. Nothing in that passage says that it was a miraculous birth. It was more the timing of it all. But essentially what God communicates to Joseph is, Joseph, you know, this is a virgin who has conceived and is going to bear a son. And the scriptures make it very clear that there was no human father, that it was the Holy Spirit that caused the conception. And his name, his title, is going to be God with us. But I want you to think about these two scenarios here. Ahaz 700 years earlier, and now Joseph. Both men were at a fork in the road. And what was that fork? Do I trust God or do I not trust God? Do I go with what God is leading me to do? Because I'm in a bind. Ahaz was in a bind. Who do I turn to for political support? The preacher's telling me to just stay independent and trust God. Joseph was in a bind. Can you imagine? Somewhere in your engagement, you find out that you're intended has, at least you thought, been unfaithful. What do I do? And God says, trust me. See, that's the big message here in this prophecy. The message is, trust God. Stay faithful to God. It's in Christ alone that you have your hope. And that's what God was communicating to him. Now, did Ahaz catch all of that? Probably not. Probably not. The guy was so carnal, so secular thinking. He probably didn't realize, oh, there's a message for me, but there's also a message for future generations about the Messiah. But it's interesting, as Isaiah, at the end of his life, is compiling all of his sermons and collecting them, and the stories that he tells between chapter 7 and chapter 12 are all about this Emmanuel who is going to come and provide Israel with salvation. See, look over in chapter 8, verse 8. Whose land is it? It's Emmanuel's land. Look at chapter 9, another situation. Chapter 9, verse 6. There's going to be a child that is going to be born to us, a son who's going to be given to us. And the government's going to rest on his shoulders. His name's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There's not going to be an end to his kingdom. See, Isaiah was putting it together, and he was basically saying this near prophecy points to the fuller prophecy of a Messiah coming who will provide hope and salvation. So what have we seen? What's really the significance of all this to us? Here's the deal. Here was a guy who was really wondering, can I go to the bank with God? Can I really trust God? Because all the political wisdom was saying salvation is either with the Assyrians or salvation is with Israel, Assyria. And here is God's spokesman saying, it's not there, it's not there, it's with God alone. Trust Him. And in fact, God loves you so much, He's providing you with a little sign. I mean, in 5 years, you're going to meet this little boy running around who's got this weird name, Emmanuel. And it's going to be a reminder that I told you, don't worry about those people or those people, because God's going to take care of it. He didn't see the light at the end of the tunnel. But God came into his life and said, guess what? There's a light at the end of the tunnel. I'm going to take all these things and I'm going to work them together for good. I have a future and a hope for you. There isn't any situation you'll get in that you cannot handle with the grace of God. It may not be your way, but you'll be able to handle it with the grace of God. And Ahaz was in this situation where he had to decide, would I embrace and choose that hope, or would I reject it? You know what happened with Ahaz? He didn't accept. He saw it, and he shrugged his shoulders and sent Isaiah and the kid away. I don't believe. And he chose to handle his problems his way, on his own. God still did all that stuff for him, because he's of the house of David. Because when God makes a promise, God fulfills it. But you know what? Ahaz didn't get to enjoy it, because Ahaz chose not to embrace the hope. For us, here's the deal. We have a God who, because of Jesus Christ, has told us, you know what? Trust me. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Look at the lilies of the field, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. If God takes care of those things that well, don't you think He'll take care of you just as well, if not better? You don't have to worry. Yeah, you gotta work, you gotta engage, you gotta be smart and wise and get good counsel and all that stuff, but be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, because you got a God that loves you. Do you know today that you have a God that loves you? Isn't that great accent music we put in there? There are so many times, and I know you have it, there are so many times I have it, where I just want to get away from the office, get away from the email, get away from the text messaging, and I want to go out to the reservoir and just think. Just like Ahaz. Get away from it. And the last thing I want to see is Richard and George showing up. But that's when God comes and God says, trust me. You know, I don't know where you are. Maybe right now life is smooth. And if it is, I'm happy for you. But the rest of us, life a lot of times isn't smooth. And there's a lot of times we want to drift off to the reservoir to check on the water supply and just do something mindless because we are in a dilemma. And it's in that situation that your God, my God, wants to come and say, trust me. In Christ alone, it's taken care of. That's your hope. And it's at that moment that I've got a choice and you've got a choice. Am I going to embrace it? Am I going to embrace it? Doesn't necessarily mean it's all going to fit the way I like it. In fact, it might fit the way I don't like it. But God will take care of us. That's our God. That's what God was offering to Ahaz. He declined. But that's what God offered to Joseph. Joseph engaged. The question is, what are we going to do? You've got a God who loves you and says, salvation is through me. Not just salvation for heaven and hell, but salvation for the here and now of how to negotiate the next 40, 50, 60 years that you got here on earth. Let's pray, okay? Father, I want to thank you so much for this situation that you saw fit to tell us about. And the word that you communicated to your people, that they really and truly can trust you. And the one who we trust is Jesus Christ. He's the hope. He's the solution. Father, there might be people here who have not trusted in Him for the most basic thing in life, and that is eternity. And if there are some here today that do not know Him as Savior, I pray that right now they would trust Him. The quietness of this moment, Father, they would reach out in trust to the one who is offering salvation. They would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would learn that we need to trust you every day in every situation. Because we celebrate what Christ has done for us. I want us to sing this song together. Sing it as a worship song, a song of commitment.